Proverbs chapter 24. Thank you for the special music. Appreciate the ushers with their umbrellas going and meeting our folks at their car and bringing them in so they're not wet. Amen. Thank you for doing that, ushers. And being an usher is not a very fabulous job. And but I appreciate what our men do. Thankful for that. All right, let's all stand for reading of God's Word. I'm just going to read a few verses here, beginning verse number 30. Down to verse number 34, I'll read the first verse, you read responsively on the second and so forth. We were in Dwight this week on Sunday, and Dwight and I preached over there, and they do the same thing. They read responsively. So we're not the only ones that do that. So look at verse number 30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles that covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. It had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. I want today to preach a little different kind of message than I usually do. It's not really my forte of a message, but I'm burdened about it and, have thought much about it this week. This is not one I stole from the conference, all right? One that God has led in my heart for several weeks, and I've just kind of been procrastinating preaching it. But it's called Lessons from the Lazy. Lessons from the Lazy. Father, we ask that you'd help us now this morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, for your anointing, for your power, for your presence. Father, forgive us, Lord, for our laziness, our slothfulness. Forgive us, Father, for our iniquities. Lord, I pray that you not judge us, Lord, according to our sin, Lord, that we rightfully deserve, but that you would once again be kind to us with your loving kindness and your mercy, Father. Lord, there's nothing that we can do without you, Father. And Lord, if we attempt to, it would all be empty and vain. Lord, may today you speak to the hearts of people. Lord, may the Spirit of God convict and move in a great way, that you be glorified and honored, Father. Help me as I preach, Father, give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech. And Lord, may you be glorified and honored in what's said and done. We ask in your name. Amen. You may be seated. I feel like I'm just maybe a tad bit loud. Is it okay out there? Is it? It's good. All right. Well, we'll just go from there then. I don't often preach a whole entire message from the book of Proverbs, but there are many messages that could be preached from Proverbs. It's a fantastic book. I try to read a chapter every day. And I love the book of Proverbs. But Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings that teach important lessons, and we would do well to read it and apply it to our life. And these verses that we just read have been on my mind now for about 2 weeks, and I've just been thinking about them and making application of them. But I want to preach this morning from these verses on lessons from the lazy. There's a man who was a Roman soldier during the peak of the Roman Empire named Cato Major. He was a very famous Roman soldier. He said this about foolish and wise men. He said that wise men profit more by fools than fools by wise men. For wise men will avoid the faults of fools, but fools will not imitate the virtues of wise men. And I think that's a good thing today about this proverb, is that a wise man did not go by the field of the slothful to judge the slothful, to judge the owner, but he went by and he learned something from it. And that's wisdom, really, when we can learn lessons from observation, learn lessons from others, rather than experiencing some of those things ourselves. The fool is wise in his own eyes, won't be told anything, but a wise man will learn from his surroundings. So today we have these lessons from the wise man, or lessons from the lazy. Here we see in our text, let's just look at these verses for a moment, then we'll make application of them. But a wise man, this man in verse 130, a man is on a walk. Maybe him and his wife are strolling on a Sunday afternoon, walking through the neighborhood, walking through the area of the countryside, but he's on a walk, and as he's walking, he's not oblivious to his surroundings. Sometimes the fault of many people is that they're oblivious to their surroundings. They're never watching and learning and looking. But this man is looking. He's observing things around him. And as he observes his surroundings, he's learning. He's being taught by what he observes. We find that as he's looking, he finds the condition of a man's field reveals the character of the man. He said this, verse 30, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Now, he's not there to judge of this man, but obviously the condition of the man's field in his vineyard reveals the character of the man. He said this man, as he looks at this man's vineyard and as looks at his fields, he sees that the fields are grown over with thorns and nettles. Thorns had begun to choke out the vineyard. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the trees are now without pruning. They're way down by the weight of the trees and the branches. The grass is unkept and unmowed. There's weeds and thorns throughout the gardens and the vineyards. And the fruit is not, and the fruit is unproductive. There's no production. There's no fruit there. And the man that he reduces that the man is lazy and slothful. We find that the fields were unprotected. Verse 31 says, and lo, it was grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. So not only were the vineyards and fields were unproductive, but the fields and vineyards were also unprotected. There once was a stone wall that was built and put around the vineyards and put around the fields, not to confine the fruit to the trees and the vineyards, but to protect them. But now it had been, the stone wall was broken down. The wild animals and beasts of the field were able to spoil the vineyards and the fields and spoil the vine. We find the wisdom now that this man learns. Verse 132 says, that I saw it and considered it well. He looked and observed it. He thought about it. He meditated upon it. And received instruction from it. He is not on the mission of finding fault with others, but he wants to avoid the pitfalls that others have encountered. There's a balance there. And that's not the lesson today, but it's a good lesson to learn. That watching others is not to find fault in them, but to learn to avoid the pitfalls that others have encountered. I would encourage you, if your parents or grandparents or family members have been through a divorce, I'd encourage you to watch them. Not to bring judgment upon them, but to avoid the pitfalls that they fell in. If others have fallen into adultery or fornication, we don't watch them to judge them, to condemn them. We got to watch them and observe to avoid the pitfalls that they have encountered. This is learning by observing, learning by others. We find that this man learned that when others refuse to work and instead spends his time sleeping and pursuing relaxation and luxury, that poverty comes. Verse 33 says, he had a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. Here this man, this at one time this house must evidently have been a great house. The vineyards at one time were productive and the fruit trees were productive. The fields of vineyards were protected at one time. There was a stone wall built there. But now, whoever's in charge now, they must love the snooze button on their alarm clock. They're always looking for just a little more sleep. Never is it enough. But just one more hour, just one more time of sleep. Just a little bit longer, a little bit of relaxation. Relaxation and luxury is more important to them than labor and work. And the wise man then says this, that poverty is sure to come. He says, verse 134, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He's saying here that poverty is sure to come as a highwayman leaves a traveler with nothing, and the armed robber leaves the homeowner with nothing. So shall slothfulness and laziness leave the lazy man in poverty. So they learn this lesson. For the lazy and slothful, this is a repeated cycle. You see, the lazy man, they're victims of their own sin. Not of that of others, but they're the victims of their own sin, of their own character. They're victims. We call them today, we might call them freeloaders. The freeloader takes and takes and uses and never gives back again. When they have used all that they can and they've gotten all that they are able to get, they move on to what others have built. Repeat the cycle again. You may have seen this in people's lives. You may have witnessed this. We have this idea that somehow we'll reform people through social reform by giving them money and handouts, homes to live in that are free of charge. And when they move in there, we find that there's no care, there's no upkeep, there's no working. But yet the homes that once were brand new and wonderful are now been run down, been used, and are worthless. And those freeloaders, whoever they may be, move on to the next home. to do to repeat the cycle again and again. Now, that's a good lesson to learn, but let's make some applications of that today as well. I want to move it to a more spiritual level. First of all, when Jesus found me, I was that vineyard in that field. When Jesus found me, that's a description of how I was. When Jesus Christ found me, He found the vineyard that was grown over with thorns and nettles, and the stone wall was broken down. My heart as a vineyard, my heart as a field was filled with sin and pride. There in my life, there were thorns and nettles that prevented the fruit of any kind. And I cared nothing for Jesus Christ. My life had no fruit. My life had no productivity. My life was no profit. There were no boundaries. And I was easy prey to the world around me. I was easy prey to sin. I was easy prey to my flesh. And nothing about my life glorified God or brought any glory to Him. But when Jesus Christ came and I received Him by faith, He began to clear the nettles and thorns away. John 15, 1 and 2 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So Jesus, I find that my life before salvation was described here in these verses. That I was like that vineyard in that field that had no care and no hope and no fruit and not protected. But Jesus Christ came and He is the husbandman. He is a grand gardener. And when He comes into our lives, He begins to take and remove the thorns and the thistles and the nettles. He begins to remove the cares of this life away and the pitfalls and the sin. He begins to clean up my life. And purge me for what reason? That I may bear fruit and bear more fruit. Jesus Christ desires for us as Christians to be productive and fruitful. But I'm so glad that He began to clean up my life. And Jesus Christ began to clean my vineyards and my fields, He began to rebuild the stone wall for protection. This stone wall is not to confine me, but to protect me. Sometimes we look at boundaries as confinement. But these boundaries that we have in our life, that Jesus Christ has placed, by the way, these are not for confinement, but for protection for you and I. The stone wall is a wall of standards to protect us from our own flesh. When Christ begins to talk about the things that we should and should not do, the things that we should avoid, these are not confinements to hurt us, to restrict our freedoms or our happiness. These are boundaries to protect us from our very own flesh. Our own flesh hates the things of God. Our own flesh desires to live in the world and to live for sin. And so God gives us these boundaries. The stone wall is a wall of standards to protect us from the world's corruption. Now, when we say the world, we don't mean the world is in general, but the world's system, the world's culture, the Antichrist that's in the world. The things that would take you away from the things of God. But these boundaries that we have, that God has placed, by the way, it's not us building the boundaries. It's Christ building the boundaries. The boundaries are not a Baptist boundary. It's not a Pastor Mass boundary. These boundaries these are the boundaries that Christ builds, biblical boundaries that He builds to protect us from ourselves and from the world's corruption, but also to protect us from the wiles of the devil. And so we find that this is one application that we have this morning, that my life was like this described vineyard and field. This morning, that's not the message that I want to preach, but I thought it was a good thing to throw in there. This morning I want to use this as a type or a picture of man's relationships. Think about this for this one. I've been thinking about this now for 2 weeks. Man's relationships are designed to be productive and fruitful. By the way, we need relationships. For example, our relationship with God is to be productive and fruitful. Our relationship with God should not be just some routine emotions that we go through. Just not some daily ritual. Not some repetitious prayers that we go through. But it should be a fruitful, productive relationship. We find in John 15:8, the Bible says, here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. God desires for your walk with him to be fruitful and productive, to be healthy. A great relationship. Our relationship with our spouse and our family is to be productive and fruitful. We find then Proverbs 5, verse 18, the Bible says, let thy thought be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. We have God, by the way, God says it's not good for man to be alone. And so he established relationship with him and with a woman, with a wife. God didn't give a man another boat, another gun, another hobby, or some more money. He gave man a wife because the importance of relationships and that marriage relationship was to be productive and fruitful. Our relationship with our church family is to be productive and fruitful. The church is not something that should be avoided, should be dreaded. Oh, yeah, in our church again today, but there should be a relationship here at the house of God with God's people that to be fruitful and productive. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says, and whether one member suffer, all members suffer. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, that describes a relationship, not just an attendance, not just a going to and, you know, let's just duck in and duck out, but it speaks of a relationship among God's people that when one member suffers, they all suffer. And when one member is honored, we all rejoice because we have a relationship one with another. By the way, when you're saved and you love God, you gotta love all God's children. You'll love all God's children. You say, well, I just can't stand that person in the house of God. Then you can't stand God very much. Because God's their father. Well, I'm a better child. We'll debate that later on. Let's see if you come back tonight. We'll talk about that then. Our relationships with others that we have around us to be productive and fruitful. But now here's the climax. Here's the conflict in this. People are often lazy in their relationships. We're often lazy in our relationships. Oftentimes people are all about getting, never giving. All about taking and never returning. And we call them freeloaders. Freeloaders. I wanted to preach a message titled, Don't Be a Bum. But I think that would be a very good title to have. But many folks are bums in relationships with others, including the Lord. This leads to being unproductive and unprotected fields and vineyards. When you are lazy in your relationship with the Lord, with others, this freeloading, this taking and taking and taking, and never giving back this a little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding of the hands of sleep, leads to poverty, and now the fields are unproductive and the vineyards are unprotected. Poverty comes. And here's what happens. When you're lazy in a relationship, here's what happens. When poverty comes, a relationship is severed or broken or unproductive or unprotected, the lazy man begins to look for another house to reside in. They begin to look for another husband to ruin. Another wife. They begin to look for another church to attend. They begin to look for another gospel to help. And they begin to look for another friend, another marriage, another church. It's not because what they had was bad, but it's what they had they never put anything into. They never invested, they never worked it, they never maintained it, and now it's unproductive and unprotected. Well, then go back and begin to work that again and ask God to help them. They leave for something else. We call them bums. We call them freeloaders. We call them white trash. So that's a hard name. I'm going to tell you something. Using relationships is a bad game. Now, how do we learn from the lazy? Here's the message today. I hope that's one I'm not trying to use any psychobabble. I don't think I am. But I've watched people for a long time take and take and take and never give anything back in their walk with God, their church, their marriage. Then at the end, when poverty comes, they want to say, what did I do wrong? You never invested. You never worked it. Let me give you a few thoughts this morning, and then we'll head to the house. How do you learn from the lazy, this lazy that we've read here in our text? How do you learn? What are the lessons to learn? How do you maintain your relationships? Number one is this. You must take ownership of your relationships. You must take ownership of relationships. Turn to the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and Romans chapter 14. Let me show you something here. You must take ownership of your relationships. 1 Peter chapter 4, watch what the scripture says. In verse number 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here we find, again, the grace is being talked about, gospel is being talked about, the gift that God gives to you, but watch this. We find that we're to minister the same one to another. That's a relationship. Right? And God said that we're to be good stewards of that gift. That means as a good steward, I have to take ownership of that. I'm not the owner, but I'm responsible for it. You see, a steward manages the affairs of someone else. And so God has given me the gift. He's given me grace. It belongs to Him, but He's given me as a steward. So I must take ownership of that as if it were mine. And I must use it in my relationships. Look at the book of Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Let me read this verse to you and I'll explain it a little bit farther. Romans 14, verse number 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou say that not thy brother? For we shall all stand for the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now what's that saying? God said, listen, every one of us is going to give an account of our life before God. You're not going to leave this life and not give any account to God for what you've done. There's just no freeloading. But when you stand before God, you're going to give an account of your life, what you have done for Him. Now, that's not judging our salvation, but it's going to judge our service. It's going to judge what we should have. It's going to judge the intent of our heart. It's going to judge what you should have done for Christ and not didn't do. And so we're going to give an account of our life. What did you do with Christ? What did you do with your salvation? And God said this: quit judging everyone else. God will do that. You judge this. How did you treat your relationships? Did you put a stumbling block in others' way to cause them to fall? And so we're to maintain, we must take ownership of our relationships. What does that mean? That means the Christian life is your walk with God. The Christian life is your walk with God. Your relationship with God is your responsibility. If all you rely upon is what you hear on the radio or what you've come to church and get at church, wonderful things to use, but your walk is not my walk. I cannot walk with God for you. You must walk with God yourself. It's your relationship. You say, preacher, my walk with God is not very good right now. I don't know if He's really there right now. That's not my fault. You take ownership of it. Listen, if you don't read the book, if you don't pray, if you don't go to church, if you don't walk with Him, and you say, preacher, I don't feel close to God. Hey, it's not God's fault. That's my fault. I must take ownership of it. We want to blame everybody else around us. Well, you know about brother so-and-so. You know what he did last week? I don't care what he did last week. It has nothing to do with your walk with God. Why would I let the actions of Victor Mowry determine how close to God I get? That doesn't make any sense. You see, I've got to learn from the pitfalls of others and realize that if I'm going to be close with God, it's my walk with God. It's my walk. Let me give you another example. The marriage you have right now is your marriage. That's your relationship that you're responsible for. It's your marriage. Listen, if there's thorns in your marriage, that's your fault. Listen, if your vineyards and your fields are unproductive and unfruitful, unprotected, it's because that's your fault. You've not done the weeding. You've not done the hoeing. You've not done the cultivating. It's your relationship. If it's successful, hey, great job. You know, good job. But if it's not successful, if it's lagging, if it's separate, if it's broken, that's your walk with your wife and your husband. Say, oh, but the priest. No, listen, don't you blame your marriage on me. I'm not going to blame my marital problems on you. Well, a preacher didn't counsel with us. You can't get counsel from the pulpit. I'm not sure what I'm going to say to you in my office. You can't get counsel from this book. What am I going to tell you anything different?
There you go.
You see, it's your marriage. By the way, it's not your parents' marriage to fix. You know, and by the way, this is a free one. You ought not bring your parents into your marriage problems.
Right.
And by the way, let me say this. Let me get a little farther. You ought not bring anybody else your marriage problems.
Right.
If I have a problem with my marriage, I'm not going to call Mrs. Haney. Though she'll side with me anyway. She'll say, you know what, Tammy, your husband's right. I'm not going to bring her into my marriage problems. Well, I don't need one more lady mad at me. I'm not going to bring Chris Kerr into my marriage problems. I have enough honor and respect for my wife. I don't want him to think bad of my wife.
That's good.
And some of you ought to have enough respect for your husband and your spouse, your wife, not to cause others to think bad about them. Shame on you. The problem is, it's your marriage. Your marriage. This church is your church. It's your church. Well, I got some issues. No, what's your church? If there's thorns and nettles, it could be because you're not the one weeding the pruning. This is your church. Listen, your friends and family are your relationships. And so you must take ownership of them. Hey, don't just bop in and bop out. Get involved and say, this is my church. Well, I wish I could go to a church that had X, you know, all these. Well, then make it happen, brother. Number two, you must receive the instructions. You must receive the instructions. You know, when I was born, I had no idea how to plant a vineyard or a field. In fact, today, I was talking to a guy this past week, and I said, you know what? I love what I do, but if I could have my choice in what I wanted to do in my life, I could be happy being a farmer. I wouldn't make any money, but I could be happy being a farmer. I'd be happy to raise some livestock, plant some fields and vineyards, ride around a tractor, combine. I would complain about it, but I'd even love to pitch manure again. It's just a good life. But you know, I wouldn't know how to hook up a tractor to a planter and plant the first row of corn. I wouldn't know how to do that. Never been taught that. I wouldn't know how to mix fertilizer and all that kind of stuff. I'd have to get the instructions out and learn from the instructions. My wife is not a green thumb lady. Now, we appreciate the plants that you give her, but I'm telling you right now, if you give her a plant, she's going to kill it. You've been brought up buying her a fake one. It lasts longer in our house. It really would. She's just not a green thumb. My grandma was a green thumb, but my wife did not get that from anybody at all around her. I don't know what happened. But part of the reason why I'm gonna tell her now, she won't read the instructions. Like, how do you water this thing? I don't know, she says. And so then it just withers and dies. It looks great for a few weeks and all of a sudden it's like, so I don't buy her anything that's gonna last. I buy her flowers I buy her cut flowers because they're gonna die anyway. Alright? I don't buy her flowers that are supposed to last a lifetime or forever because they just don't make it in our house. You gotta read the instructions. May I say to you that God has given us an instruction book? He's given us an instruction book. And this instruction book tells me how to take care of every relationship that I have in my life. Look at the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, please. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look with me at verse number 16. Watch the Bible, what it says here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean? That means we have the Bible and it's not man-written. This is a supernatural book. This is not like a book like Lewis Samore wrote. I love Lewis Samore. Because in every book, I'm the hero. If I could have, I'd changed my last name from Mass to Sackett. It'd be great to be a Sackett, you know? But this is not a Lewis Samore book. My wife reads Karen King's, what? Blueberry? Kingsbury? they're some kind of Christian, are they romance books? I know what they are. They're women's books. I would never read one. But I suppose that her, when she reads those, she is probably the hero of those books. I don't know. Maybe I'm the hero. Are there heroes there in the books? No, I don't know. Then they're not worth reading then. There's no gunshots. There's no horses. There's nothing like, no bad guys. I don't know why you're wasting time reading it. But this book is not like a Karen Kingsbury book. It's not like that. I'm in school right now. I got my one last year and I'll have my degree. But I have some books to read at school. And there are some good books, but not like this book. Amen. I have a book right now I'm reading by John R. Rice. It's about Genesis. John R. Rice never wrote any small books. He always wrote big books and used big words. It's like, And so that's the book they assigned to my work this week or this semester, John R. Rice. Like, I just love reading John R. Rice. John R. Rice is a pretty good man. But this book is not like his book. This is a supernatural book that God gave. Not one mistake, not one error is in this book. It's God breathed, God inspired. Every word, every letter, God said, that's what I want. Look what it says now. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God said this, if you'll just read my book, it'll instruct you how to live your life so that you may be mature and equipped for every good thing in your life and relationship. So it tells me this, if I have relationship problems, I'm not reading this book. If my walk with God is not right, I can't blame God for it. Then I'm not following some instructions. If my walk with my wife is not right, or my children, or my friends, or family, and my church family, then there's something wrong in my receiving the instructions. There are many that err from the faith, not knowing the scriptures. There are many that heed to themselves sorrows by rejecting the scriptures. And so you must receive the instructions. This book is not just a tabletop ornament, tabletop book. This book is the instruction manual for your life. It's what you need. So I don't understand it. But number one, you must not be saved. Number two, here's how you do it. You say, dear Lord, as I read your book today, please teach me something today from your word. And he'll do that. Number three is this, you must work the instructions. You must receive them. Hey, quit being stubborn. Well, that worked for those guys, and it won't work for me. I talk to parents many times. We live in a strange day and age when kids are flat out of control. Flat out of control. And that no appreciation, no respect, no obedience. They love a device, they love video games more than they love their parents or their grandparents. This is flat out crazy. So I tell parents, the Bible says in the scripture to chasten your child with a rod. But that won't work for my Johnny. He just don't know my Johnny preacher. This won't work for him. So we're going to dope him up with medication and see how that works. Good plan. I wonder what infidel told you that secret. Some Christ rejecter. Some sodomite in some liberal college decided to go, if we just dope our kids up. Hey, do you know how the communists keep the people in control in Russia? Vodka. You know how America's in it today? Medication. Same effects. You just shut your mouth and blindly follow the politicians. They'll take care of you. All the way to the bank, they'll take care of you. That's just my own opinion. In fact, if you don't want to, that's a free one this morning as well. That's why I'm not on medication or vodka. The vodka is tempting, though. The lazy and selfish refuse to do any of the work. All relationships require work and investment. You're not going to find one relationship that does not require some type of work or investment. The lazy and the selfish will spend their day looking and wanting someone else's vineyard. I wish I had their church. I wish I had their walk with God. Look at that guy. Look at that lady. Look at their walk with God. I wish I had that walk with God. I wish God answered my prayers like that. Oh, he can and he will. People look at each other's marriages. I wish I had that marriage, that wife, that husband. You ever go, just drive through neighborhoods. Boy, in Dubuque area, there's a great diversity of housing. You can go down to Jackson or Romberg and find out, these are not really houses I really want to live in. You can go to other houses and I can't afford these houses. Boy, you get out here at some of these, some of these subdivisions have houses that are 500 million, 2 million plus homes. And it's part of it that says, boy, I wonder how it feels to live in a $1 million home. Five bedrooms and five bathrooms and a pool table and a swimming pool. And I've seen some with even basketball courts and tennis courts on their property. Probably two people live in a stupid house, you know. But if you're not careful, you drive the neighborhoods and you think, I wish I had their house. When your house lies in disrepair and broken down because you've not taken time to work on it. That's how we do it sometimes with relationships. Now watch this. Look at me at two places. I know I'm getting close to the time, but let me just show you a couple scriptures here. Look at the book of James chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 6. James chapter 4. Let's the most important relationship that you have in your life is that with Jesus Christ. More important than your marriage. More important than your children. As you walk with Christ. More important than your job. More important than even this church, this preacher, is your walk with Jesus Christ. Watch what Jesus Christ says about this thing of relationships. Look at James 4, verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James chapter 4, verse number 7. I'm facing temptation. Submit to God. Resist the devil, he has to flee from you. Now watch verse number eight. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Now the Bible reminds us that we love him because he first loved us. Why did you get saved? You weren't seeking for God. You weren't looking for Christ. You're looking for redemption. In fact, most of us were happy where we were at. But yet you knew there was something inside empty and void. You know what that feeling was from? The Holy Spirit of God convicted and drawing you to God. If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit of God, you wouldn't have that conviction or that joy nigh to God. But we loved him because he first loved us. Hey, he sought me. Why didn't seek him? He was looking for me. I was looking for him. He found me in my distress and in my sin. He redeemed me when I responded to his calling by faith. Now God says this. If you just draw nigh to me, I'll draw nigh to you. That talks about my relationship, my responsibilities. I'm responsible for this relationship. And God says, listen, I'm as close to you as you want me to be. Yeah. If you want me to be closer, hey, just draw nigh to me and I'll draw nigh to you. Take one step toward me, I'll take one step toward you. See, sometimes we understand that we're saved by grace. This is my walk with God. And I'm as close to God as I want to be. If I want to be fruitful, he says, draw nigh to me then. Now watch Matthew chapter 6. We're going to put some boundaries in here as well. As we begin to be fruitful, we're going to put some boundaries in here. Matthew 6, verse number 31, watch what the scripture says. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink, withal shall we be clothed. Here is the worries of mom and dad. Here's the worries of having a family. Here's the worries that Sam now has that he's never had before until this past few years. Here's his concern. I gotta feed my family. I gotta buy groceries. For the first time, it falls upon me to buy me. Now, before I might have helped my parents, if I didn't have any money, guess what? I still ate. My boys know that. If I don't have any money, I still got a safety net. My parents have a refrigerator. There's that food. But now we think, well, I got to feed my family. And we got to have something to drink, and we got to put clothes on our back and a house to live in. We dwell upon these things, and God says, verse 32, after all these things that the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. God's aware that you need to eat and drink and clothing. So here's what God says, verse number 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, here's, now this is talking about our relationship. And God said, I know you have need of things. I know you need clothes and food and a house to live in. He said, in fact, he goes, look at the lilies of the field. He goes, I clothe them. And there's no one more beautiful than the lilies of the field. He said, look at the birds of the air. Who feeds them? I feed them. Every day I feed every sparrow, every crow, every blue jay, every robin. I feed them all. And when one falls to the ground and dead, I see it too. God said this about you and I. You're much more value than lilies and birds. And I know your needs. But he said, now watch this. He said, but seek me first. Put me first in your life. The most important relationship that you're going to have in your life is me. No one else, not your wife, not your kids, not your job. It's me. Put me first. Seek me first. I'll add those things to you. You see, that's us responding to our responsibility in relationship, but it's also building boundaries. Because then I can look at my life and say, okay, where's my life going to go? Does my job point me to Jesus? It's not the right job for me. Does this woman point me to Jesus? Is she not the right one to date? Does this man make me closer with Jesus Christ than I was before? No, he's not the man to date. Hey, does this hobby, does this opportunity, does this pull me close to Christ? Does it take me away? Then I have to be careful of I'm building these boundaries in my life. And so we find that I must work the instructions. Say, preacher, that doesn't work for me. You're not working the instructions then. You know, all of us have this touch of pride that says, I don't need instructions. Listen, the most frustrating time for any man is the day after Christmas. Putting together toys that in-laws have bought for their children that require assembly. And here's the frustrating part is we know how to do it, but our wife says, you better follow the instructions. Listen, woman, I'm 49 years old. I can figure out a kid's toy. Please. I mean, I have taken cars apart. I've helped build houses. I can figure out a kid's toy, please. I don't need instructions. 3 hours later, after I beat all my kids and yelled at my wife and kicked the dog and punched a hole in the wall, I say, well, honey, where are those instructions? Because, you know, you forgot that one part. Now you can't put together until the whole thing has come apart again. And now you got missing screws, the stripped out screws and bolts, and you just buy your grandkids toys that are assembled. To spare your kids a divorce. The problem is we didn't follow the instructions. The thing's only taking 15 minutes if you follow the instructions. But now after 6 hours and 3 divorces and the alimony and child support, the thing's still not put together again. Why? You didn't follow the instructions. Listen, folks, we have no right to blame those around us, our spouses, our churches, our preachers, when we don't follow the instructions. The Bible's not a funny book or a good suggestion book. It's not a self-help book. It's the Word of God. Follow the instructions and work it. Hey, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Hey, seek Him first in His kingdom, and He'll add these things to you. I've been in church now for a long time. I've never seen naked Christians in church. Never seen one time I come to church and find it. Why are you here naked? I don't have no clothes. That happened one time. I'm not seeing one Baptist going hungry. Not one time I come to church to find somebody, preacher, I don't have any food at all. I haven't eaten in weeks. I'm not seeing that. I'm not seeing any homeless Christians that work the instructions that are now homeless. I'm not seeing one. So you must work the instructions. Your relationship requires weeding and pruning and standards and boundaries. The same is true with your spouse. Hey, listen, if your marriage is suffering, it's because you let the weeds grow, sister. Sure, you've not put some stone walls up. You let some stones fall off the wall and now the devils can come and go as they please. We wonder why our marriages are suffering when we have internet and TV and filthy stuff just burgeoned like a cesspool that's drained into our homes. It's like our homes are the sewer stations. The devil just pukes into our homes. We say nothing of it. No wonder that we got problems. Well, then all that stuff just pour into our homes. No boundaries, no standards, no walls of protection that says, but for me in my house, we'll serve the Lord. And before and lastly, I just got to skip a bunch of things to get to the last point. So, number one, you must take ownership of your relationships. They're yours. Number two, you must receive the instructions. What's the book say? Number three, you must work the instructions. Hey, when it says love your wives, I don't know how I can explain it differently. Just love your wife then. Hey, when it says submit to your husbands, what more do you want, woman? What more do you want? It just says submit. Now, some of that gets in some of you ladies sideways. That tells me this. You're a problem with God then too. You say, well, take it easy, breathe. I didn't put it in the book. I didn't lay awake at night and say, oh, how can I make ladies miserable in our church? I'll tell them, what, speak to your husbands, he's a jerk, and you're going to be miserable all your life. Well, it wasn't a Baptist thing. Years ago, the Baptists get together and say, let's be male sober as pigs and control women. There's better things in my life I can do than control women. More fun things, by the way. I'd rather hunt than control a woman. I can shoot the deer, I can't shoot the woman. But God and God, I'm not striking 100 today, am I? God designed it. And he said this, if you want a successful relationship in your marriage, husbands, love your wife as I love the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto me in everything. Listen, there's too many weak-kneed, effeminate men in our marriages that have no backbone, no compassion, no heart to love. There's too many prideful, bossy women in our marriages that will not shut up and submit. So I don't like that word, submit, woman. Not to me, to your husband. I'm smarter, most of you are. Listen, IQ is no qualification for submissiveness. Most women are smarter than their husbands. That's why God says it's not good for men to be alone. We needed some help, you know. There's a reason why. You know, when a man got married, he finally realized, his wife said, you shouldn't wear your underwear for 5 days in a row. I didn't know that. Good idea. How about three? No, how about it? We had no idea. Shower every day until we got married, you know. What a waste of time and water. Every day a shower? You crazy woman? Utensils at the table? What a waste of time, utensils. But listen, if your marriage is suffering, it's because you're not working the instructions. No, you don't. You say, I don't agree. That's why you're where you're at. What do you want me to do? You can't change the book to change your outcome. You go against God, you're never going to win, sister. Right. Sir, you're never going to win. Go against God. You're going to come to the end of your life and like, where do these pieces go? when it would have been a lot easier. Years ago, just to follow the instructions. Right. Number four, I've not gotten to that point yet. You keep bringing me back to the other points. Number four, enjoy the fruit of your labor. Watch this. So look at this verse here. Look at Psalms 128. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. You know what? Enjoy living where you live. You know, my house in Epworth is not a mansion. I like it, but you go in the house and there's old carpet. Needs to be replaced. My walls are scuffed. Not from my wife and I.
Come on now. Preach on that.
From four boys. Actually, five. My other son, Alex, was involved in some of this stuff, too. John, where's John?
My boy, so we moved in this house. The walls are painted nice. My boys have wheelchair races down the hallways. Because my hallways look like a track. Scuff marks. Our furniture is somewhat new or somewhat old. My garage is not a... I'm 49 years old. My first garage, I had this a few years ago. My first garage. But it's nothing fancy. The concrete floor is kind of broken up a little bit in places. But I love my house. I like being there. I enjoy it. I was gone last Thursday morning until this Friday morning. When I got home, I come in the house, I sat in the love chair. By myself, it was kind of uncomfortable, but I'm by myself. I can't wait to be home. I love my house. Folks, today you've got to learn how to enjoy relationships. What are you so discontent about? What is your problem? Why not enjoy your marriage? Look at Psalms 128. Look what it says here. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt the labor of thine hands, and happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants run about thy table. Behold, that thus shall be the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all thy days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. God said this, if you just take care of my relationship with me, walk with me, fear me, I'm going to bless you, but when I bless you, enjoy it. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. I don't know what our problem is with people. We are sometimes the most miserable folks that just love misery. Folks can be blessed and happy and have a home and cars and food and TVs and cell phones and boats and planes and all. Oh, my life is so bad. Shut up! You ungrateful snitch! Shut up! You wretched person, you! Praise God! Enjoy God! Rejoice again, I say rejoice in the Lord. What is your problem? What is our problem? Enjoy your marriage. Enjoy your walk with God. Today I get to read how many people today have no Bibles? With this idea that Bibles are everywhere. Only in America. We have the book. It sits on your table unused. It sits in your car in the pew. You live here all week long. Not being read. Hey, enjoy your walk with God. Well, it's so wonderful to be saved. Shut up. If you're that happy about being saved, just keep it quiet to yourself then. Go hide in a corner somewhere. Nobody else can see you. Don't make anybody else miserable with you. Hey, thank God I got born again. Thank God he forgave my sins. Because he didn't forgive you since you didn't go to hell this morning. Why, what's there not to rejoice about? What's there not to rejoice? What do you expect God more to do that he hasn't already done? He's already promised you a home in heaven. Forever, eternal life. What more do you want God to do? Rejoice in the Lord. Hey, rejoice in your marriage. See, we have this false idea that, well, if I had that husband, if I had that wife, I'd be happier. No, you wouldn't, because you'd be miserable then too. You're not going to be any happier than you are right now with the person you got right now. Enjoy your marriage. My wife and I yesterday, I probably should have been here yesterday because I've been gone for so long. I didn't come to church at all yesterday. I didn't come to this place at all yesterday. You know what I did? I got in the car, took my wife to Gay's Mills. And we watched strange people sell strange stuff. So where'd you go? To a flea market. Where strange people sell strange stuff. I have no need for some of that. Like, what are we going to do with this stuff? But we had a great time. We stopped in Fenimore, had breakfast together, drove up to Gay's Mill, we walked around the flea market, walked around downtown, bought some old used books, went to the orchards, bought apples and apple cider and hot apple cider donuts. I had sugar from top of my nose to the bottom of my beard, just everywhere. She couldn't quit licking me off. I'm like, bring some more donuts. We had a great time, man. We walked on the street holding hands like two young people in love. Well, I just want to enjoy my wife. Enjoy being married. You know why I'm here this morning? I just want to enjoy church. What is wrong with you to come here? Some of you have been here as long as longer than I have. Why would you not enjoy coming? If you can't enjoy this place, then go someplace you can enjoy, for Pete's sakes. But if you ain't following the instructions, you ain't going to enjoy that place either. Man, Christian, today, we have this idea, if I'm saved in the Baptist, I can't have any fun. I can't have any laughter. I can't have any joy because we're Christians. Well, I don't want your brand of Christianity then, because my Bible says rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. When you can neglect your responsibilities for just a little more sleep, a little more relaxation, a little more luxury, poverty will come. And if your relationship with God is poverty stricken, what have you done? If your marriage is poverty stricken, what have you done? You see, ma'am, look up here now. I'm not done. It's not time to pray. I'll let you know when it's time to pray. I'll say that in a minute. You say, well, my husband, he pulls no weeds. You pull the weeds. My man, he doesn't build any stone walls up. Then you put some stone walls up. Say, well, sir, you know, my wife, she won't pull no weeds with me. I'm out there pulling. Keep pulling then! Keep pulling. Keep pulling the instruction book. Because it works. But when God does give you some blessings along the way, Christian, can I encourage us to rejoice in it? Rejoice in your walk with God. Rejoice in your church relationship. Rejoice in your marriage. Rejoice. Rejoice. Father, today we come to you in closing. Thank you, dear God, Father, for your word. And I pray this morning that today was easy to understand. And Lord, I know that some of it was tough, but Lord, relationships require some things to be tough. There has to be sometimes brutal honesty if I'm going to have a great walk with you. Lord, I must deal with brutal honesty if I'm going to have a right walk with my wife and my children and my church family. May we respond and may we learn today from this lazy and slothful man and learn the pitfalls of not pruning, of not putting a wall up, of not working the instruction book. Lord, today help us, I pray now. We ask in your name. Let's all stand this morning.